Let's pray this morning. Father, we do ask that the words of that song be a reflection of where we are in our hearts. Help us to continue to just seek you. Lord, sometimes we're not used to chaos, and so just world things going on, diseases and viruses and unrest, and even though those things are always here, it seems like they are a little more pronounced right at this moment. At least that's how we feel. And so, Lord, we do ask that you give us direction, give us peace, and as was prayed earlier, give us joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we tend to take things for granted in life. Amen? And perhaps maybe things being a little more difficult than usual maybe is a good thing for us as believers. Still think that a lot of folks would look at us, and I don't want to be insensitive, but a lot of folks in other lands may say, wow, you guys still have it easy. You guys are blessed. Life is difficult, but you guys are blessed. But when we see things changing, be it life, be it health, be it freedoms, be it the moral fabric of the lands you live, actually it can be kind of a good thing. Because what it does, or should do, is zero in our minds and our hearts to, one, what's most important. What's the most important blessing or blessings we have? What should we really be thankful for? And allows us to put things in perspective. And it allows us to be a little more grateful for all that we have. You hear countless stories of people who get some grave disease, maybe a fatal disease, and they start realizing, wow, how much do I take for granted in this life? We are people who speak a lot of entitlement, but we like to point fingers that those people over there, when they do that, they're being entitled. But all of us have entitlement syndrome. All of us. Because we expect, we want things to be the way we want them, even good things. It's not wrong to want good things to happen and things that we see in Scripture happen, or values that we think are good, but we all tend to be a little entitled. I don't have to put up with that. I don't have to do this. I told you a story of a gentleman I was working with, and I didn't handle things well. I don't want to make it sound like that, but a homeless gentleman, and I've told this story before, this homeless gentleman came in and really demanded a lot, came into our church, but we were trying to help him. Another gentleman came and was trying to help me help this guy, and he took him somewhere, and the homeless man gave him an earful. Well, this man in our church, after he dropped him off, he called me. He said, this is what he said. And he told me, he goes, and he said, Pastor, in the South, they always call you Pastor. You don't need to do that. Drew, you know what you're supposed to call me. What was it, Bishop or Vicar? It's a side joke. It's a long story. But this gentleman, and he was, you know, had good intentions. He said, Pastor, this is what this homeless man said to me. And I don't have to put up with that. And I ain't going to put up with it. I don't remember where our conversation went from there. But I remember thinking, wow, that's where we are as the church. I wasn't trying to judge the man because I recognize it, I get it, but that's where we are as the church. I don't have to put up with that. I don't have to put up with you. I'm going to do what I want. You know what? When you look at the New Testament, though, there are some people that Jesus points out that in all of their sin, all of their messed up stuff, all of their attitudes, they recognize that rather than being deserving of anything, whether it's respect from others or love or anything, they know what they deserve. And in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, we are going to see a story, and we are going to see a situation where there is a woman who doesn't have the entitlement syndrome. She knows apparently exactly who she is and who she was. And rather than doing anything of I deserve, unlike the Pharisees and Sadducees who believe based on their works and their ethnicity as Jews based on the Old Testament covenant and promises, and based on all of those things, merely being God's covenant people, they could kind of do what they want because they were Jews. They deserved the kingdom of heaven. We have a situation where there is someone who clearly saw that she did not. And so in this story, we have the setting, which shows Christ as a friend of these sinners. Christ, the one who died for sinners. But sinners who need to know that they are indeed sinners. Verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." A sinner is usually understood in this context and the word used as an immoral woman. Some have suggested that there might be some adultery, immorality, possibly of an ongoing and perhaps maybe even a professional kind. And she came in, knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she washed his feet. In those days, and we understand this because we do the foot washing part of our communion, there was a common custom of washing feet in those days. Usually it was a servant or at least a householder or the person of the house would lay out a basin of water for someone to wash their feet and possibly their hands as well. In a great feast, you might have some anointing oil, which may have been ritual or it may have been almost like kind of a soap kind of thing. There's some different ideas of what that would have been. But she came in as or in the role of a servant. It's important to note that she stood at his feet weeping. Her weeping shows that she wasn't a sinner who was like, "Yeah, I'm a sinner. I can do what I want, and I will continue to do what I want. Jesus, you came, and that's awesome. And then I'm just going to keep doing what I want." Her weeping signifies repentance. So we need to understand that when Jesus is a friend of sinners, it's not he's a friend of sinners, so keep on sinning. We know that from Scripture. It's he's a friend of sinners and demands repentance. And we see sinners repent in Scripture. She kissed his feet, anointed them with the fragrant oil, washed his feet with her tears. With no true basin, She could only use what she had, her tears. There is clearly a symbolism, and I think she fully understood her symbolism. She took on a role of a servant, anointed him, and honored him as one whose feet needed to be washed. She was elevating him and humiliating, not in the sense of our modern idea of being humiliated and made fun of, humiliated as in she put herself down in connection to him. She was recognizing that he was in a position of honor, and she was the one who needed to serve him. She was a sinner, and she absolutely, I believe without question, knew how sinful she was. When the Pharisee who'd invited him, which later we see his name is Simon, it says he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And you guys have probably seen it, the Campus Crusade, they're now called Crew or something along those lines. I think it was Campus Crusade. Put out the Jesus video. Do you guys remember the Jesus video? I think it was put out in the 90s. It was kind of a mass evangelistic tool. And it's essentially taken from the Gospel of Luke. It probably wasn't the most well professionally done movie there ever was. They did use actors and actresses in Israel, I believe. So they tried to have some of that. The man who played Jesus was a relatively well-known actor, who incidentally I don't think was even a believer, but he did a pretty good job. But I always remember this scene, because I'll never forget the way the actor, how he did that, just the way he did it. It was kind of like, this man, if he only knew. It was kind of that just conniving, like gossipy kind of tone. The actor, I think, just kind of hit it, like, if he knew what she was, kind of this whisper under his breath, like kind of how people do, right? In disgust and in whatever. For she is a sinner. Jesus answered and said to him, and look how Jesus answers, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Many have pointed out that there's almost a grace in Jesus' answer to the Pharisee. We don't know why the Pharisee brought Jesus into his house. There's some different opinions there, whether he was searching for belief or whether he was just trying to make a show. There's all sorts of different ideas there. But Jesus lovingly and graciously, it seems, responds to him. So you've got the setting. Christ is a friend of sinners. The lesson, faith humbly acknowledges our sinfulness and lovingly responds to forgiveness. Look at verse 40 again. Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." Of course, Jesus, even though the Pharisee spoke to himself, Jesus knew what Simon had said. Jesus is God. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Verse 41, there's a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In those days, there was a custom of the holy kiss. Some of the old brethren used to do that back in the day as well. It was just, again, an honor, like a handshake today. Jesus said, "You haven't done that." Anointing of oil. There is a lot to commend that this may have been quite a large feast, and so the expectation of all of these things probably was even more. It's quite possible that there was a huge expectation and a normal custom that this Pharisee would have done all these things to honor a guest. And it looks like he didn't do any of it. He was a poor house guest. So Jesus is contrasting the woman who came in and did all of these things in honor of Jesus to this man who wouldn't even give common courtesies in this great feast. Back in the parable of the debtors, we see two people, one with a great debt, one with a small debt, both forgiven. Who will love him more? Simon said, "I guess the one whom he forgave more." We need to understand something, and if you compare Scripture with Scripture, we're all sinners, and all sin equally condemns us before the Lord, right? We understand that. So it's not that even we can say that he was less or more of a sinner, but he or the woman had likely more public sins. It was more known probably of her sins. And so I don't believe if you compare Scripture with Scripture that you can say, well, he didn't need as much forgiveness to get into heaven or any of those kinds of works-based false teachings. The point here is she had a lot of sin. And she knew it. The Pharisee really did have a lot of sin, but he didn't know it. She was aware of how sinful she was, and she acknowledged it. The Pharisee, probably with his background as a Jewish leader who thought he was righteous, who thought he was better than others, who thought that by his standing and status as a Jewish teacher would get him into the kingdom, who denied the teaching of John the Baptist, who said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Probably didn't know or acknowledge or accept how sinful he really was. Therefore, Jesus said, "I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." When it says, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace," we know that ultimately we are saved by God's grace through faith, through what Jesus did on the cross. So we know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose again, taking our penalty. We deserve to go to hell. But Jesus, as the perfect Son of God, the perfect man, took our punishment on the cross so that we don't have to take that punishment. You deserve it. What have I said over and over? You have, in all your good works, have thoroughly and accurately and effectively earned a nice, big, fat spot in hell, right? It's what you've earned. All of us. But if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we no longer have that residence in hell. We now have a residence in heaven. I've used the illustration before. Imagine if you had $1 million debt or $1 trillion debt and someone paid it, and not only did that, but deposited another $1 million into your bank account. You wouldn't deserve any of it. That doesn't even come close to what Jesus has done for us. The sin debt in hell, $1 trillion doesn't come close. And the blessings and riches in heaven, nothing on this earth can come close. So Jesus forgave in anticipation of his death, burial, and resurrection. And all she did is what we need to do. is put faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, yeah, I get it. I've done that. What we need to understand is the same thing this woman understand. We are messed up. You are messed up. And even after you get saved, you're not perfect. The Bible speaks of the sanctification process. He sets us apart when we get saved, but then continues to set us apart unto Him, unto His work, holiness. We grow in Him. We try to be, or He helps us and guides us to be, through the power of the Holy Spirit, more and more how He wants us to be day by day. But we're not going to be perfect in this life. But the problem is, even we as Christians sometimes act like the Pharisee. We act like we weren't forgiven of a lot. We act like we didn't have that, we weren't that bad. We know that that's not how it works, because as Christians we know we're not saved by our works, and everything we do, none of it's good enough. So we know we're not saved by our works. We're saved by what Jesus did. But we act like it. We act like it when we say, I don't have to put up with what that sinner is doing or saying. That's what we're acting like. Oh, really? Good thing Jesus didn't have the same attitude with you. I don't have to put up with him. I'm going to send him to hell. I don't have to put up with her. I ain't going to put up with her nonsense. You know what? I'm going to retract my offer of forgiveness, and I'm going to send you to hell. Good thing Jesus didn't do that to us. Good thing he didn't do it to us. He offered his plan of salvation. He offered mercy and grace to us, that all we have to do, based on what he did on the cross, our only role and responsibility in it is to receive. And when we receive, we then, like this woman who received his forgiveness and was acting out of her repentance, then offered love. Even as Christ forgave, so you also must do. Ephesians and Colossians tells us. She then lovingly responded to his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy. You can see she just loved him. Because she could see, I believe, who he was and what he came to do. And she understood, I ain't getting myself anywhere. It hasn't worked for me. I got nothing. So I'm going to rely on him. You know what the Pharisee, he didn't do that. If you are saved and you understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he rose again, that you absolutely needed him, that you couldn't do it by your own good deeds or merits, I believe then the response in our hearts after we become a believer is that we will grow in our love for Christ. If you aren't lovingly responding to him, repent and pray. It may not mean that you're not a believer. It just means you need to grow. But repent. And tell him, Lord, help me to love you more and to understand my need, and to understand what I've been forgiven. If you don't love him, and rather than the woman humbling herself before the Lord and repenting, and through all other understandings in Scripture, when we see that people's lives change, if we're like, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, I got my ticket, I'm good, ticket to ride, I'm going to head to heaven, now I get to live and enjoy this life for myself, he might not be saved. Think about that for a second. How often do we take that mentality? I said my prayer. I punched my ticket. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to put it in my back pocket. And now I'm just going to have fun. Someone says to you, well, you live a lot like the world. Oh, Jesus got it. He's got me covered. Grace. Don't you know grace? Right? How many times do people say that? It's good. His grace has got me covered. I can do whatever I want. Or, look how good I'm living, and look how bad you're living. We as Christians are supposed to, the pastor just said, we're supposed to live this Christian walk this way, and wow, look how messed up you're living. You better get right with the Lord. You might not be saved either. See, the Christian life is recognizing we are what we need, then we repent, and then we start living it out, but then our attitudes are so loving towards Christ that then it shows out to other people so that people will see that we're living it out, but then we lovingly help others do the same. Those who knock people upside the head in pride, I don't need to put up with what that sinner's doing. And those who live it on up and party it up, I can do whatever I want. The problem's the same. It's pride. Because truly humbling ourselves before a mighty and holy God is recognizing our sin, repenting, turning to Christ, and humbly walking with Him. So that when we help others, we're humbly, I get it, we're humbly trying to help them. It doesn't mean we're not bold. John the Baptist and Jesus were bold, right? But you can have boldness and humility. Many have pointed out that when Jesus ate with sinners, he didn't just live it all up with them. He went, he had time with them, but he also taught. And there's the balance too. When we go into the world, we can't separate out from the world. We've got to go into the world. We've got to spend time with the world. We've got to be with the world. We've got to be humble. But we got to point them to Jesus. We've got to point them to Jesus. If there is anything that I think we can learn from what's going on in the world around us, about what it's like to truly love Jesus in response to the gospel, I believe that in our faith and in our response, we as Christians need a little dose of humility. We need a little dose of humility. We as a church need to be that light that humbly goes out into the world. As I've said, all the fights are their fights, but we humbly say, this is what we have found to be the answer. When people are dying of illnesses, this is what we believe is the ultimate hope. When governments are doing all sorts of different things that we may or may not agree with, this is what we believe is the truth, of which you won't find out there. Because our humility in everything we do, I believe, will reveal a heart that's got it. A heart that recognizes, wow, I deserve hell. Christ gave me heaven. I don't deserve it. But he forgave me anyway. Wow. I want other people to see this as well. So rather than arguing with the world about all the nonsense that we argue about, bring people the gospel. Folks, I've got a big nose. Anyone ever notice that? I got Jewish blood in my background, and I got a big nose. I'm a half Jew. And you know what? There's nothing more uncomfortable on my Jewish nose than a mask. I don't like wearing it. Shannon will tell you, I've been complaining about it. It's not comfortable. And I'm purposely not being PC because you're not allowed to talk about ethnicities and everything, but I'm a half Jew. I got a Jewish nose, and I don't like a mask on it. But you know what, folks? It's a mask. Don't argue with the world about whether we should wear masks or not masks. I get, you know, there's different debates and freedoms, and does it help, does it not help? I don't know if it does, but if it does or could help each other and keep people well here, it's a mask. I'm concerned about our freedoms. I'm concerned about all sorts of things. But you know what, folks? That's this stuff. I keep saying that, right? That's world stuff. I know you don't like to hear that because I know we're conditioned as Americans to take stands and do this, and I'm not even saying it's wrong to take stands. But what I've got to do and what you've got to do is to put all of the stuff going on there. I keep saying every week, all the racial stuff, all the mask stuff, all the everything stuff that we're all working through. I have not done this well, so I'm not picking on you, okay? But all of that stuff needs to be down here. And what we need to do is in humility recognize that Zach's opinions about all the stuff in the world don't matter. What matters is what's in here. And the reason why I keep saying this week in and week out is because, folks, things aren't going to get any better. Unless you see something that I don't think anything's going to get better. I don't know when Christ is returning, but he's coming back at some point. But I don't think anything's getting better. If it does, I'll be like, oh, I was wrong. And I'll say it. If things get really awesome, I will say I was wrong. And you tell me to say I was wrong. But it doesn't look good. And I don't care what opinion you have, like whether people are progressive or conservative. We're a pretty conservative lot here, right? For the most part. It doesn't matter, though, because no matter whose opinion you talk to, things I don't think are getting any better. So the reason why I keep pushing, the reason why I talked about our heavenly citizenship is understanding our heavenly citizenship and that ultimately this is what matters will be directly connected to our humility. When we can say, wow, we didn't realize how much this world isn't our home. So we as a church are going to gather together. And Tim, I liked what you said up front about kind of the united we stand, divided we fall, but in the midst of the church. I like that. Because the world and the enemy wants to divide us over stupid stuff like viruses and masks and ethnicities and all that stuff. I sent an email, and I'm not trying to go on and on, but you know, even with this virus, it's the perfect virus to divide because it's just deadly enough that you can't discount it, but not deadly enough that we all agree. It's perfect for division. All the racial stuff, all of it is perfect for division. humble yourself, knowing that you are a sinner. God forgave you through Jesus Christ. He rose again. You deserve hell, but you get to go to heaven. And focus on that gospel message that is all about humility and resting in Christ as the only sovereign, alone, and some of this world stuff starts going in the background. Who will love him the most? The one who knows how much they have been forgiven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for forgiving us. Lord, I, as much as the next person, gets distracted by the world and life, help me to remember the importance of your gospel. Help me to remember the importance of what you've done for me. Help us all to remember this. Lord, help us as the church to not divide over all this crazy stuff going around, but help us to gather together in worship and in love for one another. Lord, if there's ways for us to love one another, whether it's through our precautions in the church or our sensitivities to each other's opinions or whatever it is, help us to do that. We can't figure it out. We can't do it in our own minds. Only through your Spirit and through your word will we have clarity and wisdom. So help us to do this. Help us to gather, help us to love, and help us to have the humility to do so. Lord, we thank you and look forward to your soon return. Probably more than ever do I find myself saying, Lord, we just want you to come. And we thank you for that. Lord, protect us, guide us, help us to seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.